Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So we're in this series called Questions Jesus Asked. Who here was here last week? Most of you? Okay. So Pastor Derek was talking about the question, why are you afraid, and all of the things. And it was a really impactful message just because, man, fear steals so much in our lives. And so if you haven't listened to that sermon, you should go and check it out from Pastor Derek last week. But the question that I want to talk about this morning is found in John 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can get mad, search for that. And it's verse 67 here, and it says, "Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, 'Are you also going to leave?'" And that is there's a lot going on in this question. This is a big question that Jesus is asking the crowd. Are you also going to leave? And there's a lot to unpack from this verse, especially with the context. So we're going to jump into the context. But before we do that, let us pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much for this morning and everybody that's here. I just pray that your word would speak to us, Lord, that you would give us life and nourishment by who you are, Jesus. I pray that you would come and sustain us and refresh our hearts, Lord, this morning. And I pray that this sermon would speak to those who need to hear it. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So let's dive into the context here. So there's a lot happening in chapters of John. Well, there's a lot happening in John. I mean, John starts with the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then he just keeps cooking from there, right? I don't know if you've ever seen that GIF where the guy's like writing and then there's like flames. That's basically what's happening. If you're over 30, you might not get it, but he's writing, he's cooking here, all right? And when he's getting to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Jesus is kind of at the height of his ministry. The Pharisees are starting to get agitated with him because he's starting to say some pretty bold stuff that doesn't quite make sense to their little box that they have. And he's having these miracles, and there's a crowd that's following him. They're like, "Whoa, look at, he's doing all of these things. He made wine from water." And then so he's got this big crowd that's following him. And when we get to chapter 6, Jesus does something crazy where he multiplies bread. The bread just keeps coming. The fishies just keep coming. And the people are like, "Oh my goodness. How is he doing that?" And so they're amazed by him. They're following him. And at the same time, there's something that's brewing in the midst of these people, because they're seeing the types of miracles that he's doing and the multiplication of the bread. Now they were excited about that, just as Mennonites get excited for a free meal here in Winkler. But they were realizing that, okay, let's look at their context, right? They're in a time where Roman occupation, where things are hard, where they feel disenfranchised from God, and they're seeing, okay, that means we might have gone away from God, and now we need to do the right things to get back into right relationship with him. And so, but then they're seeing Jesus speaking these things about this kingdom and all of these things, and then he starts multiplying the bread, and I could see them having a light bulb moment of the wilderness season that the Israelites were in, where Moses, right, is leading the people, and God is providing the manna from heaven, and they're seeing this parallel between Jesus and Moses, and they're like, could this be the guy that leads us out of this wilderness into the promised kingdom that we're waiting for? And so there's this messianic anticipation, but they're longing for a king that would come and rule them out of their situation. But as Jesus speaks, he shows them a completely different thing. It's so much deeper than they actually realize. And so the crowd, they're following him, and they finally found him in Capernaum in a synagogue, and they're having this dialogue with Jesus. And in John 6, 26 to 27, he says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And so he's saying, you're not just following me because you've been seeing miracles, but when I multiplied the bread and you ate from it, you were full. You were full. And so he talks about how stop looking for earthly food that leaves you, you might be full in the moment, but you're gonna hungry the next day. You're gonna be hungry again. And then he's saying, I have food that will give you everlasting life. You will always be sustained. And he's like, I have God's seal. I have this authority. And you could see some of the words that Jesus is using. This is not just the words of a wise teacher or a prophet. No, he's saying, I have access to the bread that gives you eternal life. Jesus is making some very bold claims here. I have the authority and my bread will satisfy you forever. But Jesus takes it even further, and this gets the crowd, I think, even further agitated. In John 6, 35 to 40, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Not only can he give them this bread that nourishes their souls, he is that bread. He is the one who nourishes the soul. And you can imagine you being there. You might have seen this guy growing up. You know who his dad was. You're like, aren't you the son of Joseph? You're telling me that, wait, hold on. And then he continues on. He says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. And all that my Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so Jesus is making some crazy bold claims here. This is not just the claims that a prophet makes. No other prophet in the Old Testament said, I am the bread of life. No, they always pointed to the one who was the bread of life, right? When you read the psalmist is saying, Lord, you satisfy more than the richest feast. In Psalm 73, my soul, whom have I in heaven but you, God? There is nothing else on this earth that I desire besides you. And all of these different, the other one too, where he talks about, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. All of these are in reference to God. God is the one who satisfies the innermost desires. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you will experience this satisfaction. And so this is some divine language that he's attributing to himself. And so the people are starting to get a little bit upset, especially the religious leaders. And I love the word that is belief. And sometimes in our Western context, belief is so like in our heads. But for them, belief is not just a knowing of something. It's actually the word pisteo, or the base word of it is pistis, but in this specific one, it's pisteo, which means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. So he's saying, if you want to be satisfied, you must rely on me. You must rely not on yourselves, not on this, not on that, on me. Stop searching for food that's here one day and gone the next. I will sustain you if you continually rely on who I am, which is wild. And he continues on. He goes, he takes it even deeper. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And he repeats, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. Whew. He's cooking here, right? When they look at they were following God in the wilderness. God brings them out of Egypt, out of captivity. They're in the wilderness. They're complaining. They're grumbling. The Old Testament says they were stiff-necked, right? They were refusing to trust in God. They had the manna. They had the provision, but they never made it to the promised land. It was the old generation never made it. It was only the newer generation. Not even Moses himself made it to the promised land because they got stuck grumbling. They got stuck not trusting in God anymore because of the wilderness that they were in. And they died. And so Jesus is saying, man, if you just trust the bread of this world, you're going to die like your ancestors did. And then he continues on, this is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And again, he says, I am the living bread that came out of heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also of which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so what he's saying is, if you want this eternal life, if you want true satisfaction, if you want to be filled like you were when you ate the bread, you actually need me. Nothing else is actually going to satisfy that need. Nothing else will satisfy that longing in the soul for that satisfaction. Nothing else. It's him. Believe in the person of Jesus. And they were like, what? They missed it, man. Some of them thought that he was crazy because, again, aren't you the carpenter's son? Like, what are you talking about? You're the manna from heaven. What do you mean, eat of your flesh? Like, that's not good, right? We can't even eat pork. Now you want us to eat you? Like, what? That's not kosher. And then he talks about later in the same chapter of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that's like, we can't drink blood, let alone human blood. So they're just like flustered. They're hearing these words and they're like, this doesn't make sense to us. And so they're grumbling and they start arguing amongst each other. And some of them, a bunch of them, walk away because they're like, this is too much. I don't get this or this blah, 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 blah. Anyway, a bunch of them walked away. And then we get to this question, right? Where Jesus looks at his disciples, the 12, after a bunch of his other disciples have left, he looks at his faithful 12 and he asks them this question. Are you also going to leave? And I love Peter's response. He says, and I like how Peter just responds on behalf of the 12. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed, we have relied, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so the disciples, we know at this point, they don't have a full understanding. Actually, they're still expecting a physical messianic kingdom that Jesus is going to usher. And they didn't know exactly what he was saying or understood what he was saying, but they trusted him, right? They trusted him. They weren't sure how it was going to play out, but they knew that he was going to be at the center of it. They understood that he had the words of eternal life, that he had the authority. The title Holy One of God is actually only used once other time in the Synoptic Gospels, and it's actually used by a demon who's being cast out by Jesus. He says, oh, you are the Holy One of God, right? It shows that they understood that Jesus is the one who has this authority, the authority of the one who casts out devils, the one with the authority to bring these miraculous things. He has the words of eternal life. And so where else would they go? Even if it didn't make sense, where else would they go? And the reason why I wanted to talk about this question this morning, because man, so many times in my life, I feel like I've been in the crowd where I don't know what in the world is going on. I hear Jesus' commands and I'm like, wait, like die to myself so I can gain my life? And I'm like, it doesn't make sense and it's hard, Jesus. You're asking me to do very hard things. And I start to question, like, what if it's not true? And you know, I so relate with the people with the crowd. I don't understand exactly what God is doing or what he's commanding of me. Is any of this real? And you know, there's that, you know, that inner skeptic, the inner enlightenment, postmodern. He's like, well, actually, what about that? Do we have evidence for that? Blah, 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 blah. But then I look at the person of Jesus and man, he's unique. He's so other. When you look at the religions of man, like you look at Muhammad and the things that he was teaching and his perception of the afterlife with virgins and everything, you're like, yeah, a dude made that up. Like, yeah. Virgins in the afterlife, yeah, that's a man's wish right there. But when you look at Christ, he's so other than what I want, you know? And it's so good. It's so much better. And so I look at his words and I'm like, oh man, like I actually need that. I want that. That's a better way than my own way. He has the words of eternal life. But it's hard sometimes. Right? We have the flesh where we try to understand things by our own interpretations and we try to figure it all out on our own and it gets messy. And this year, to be honest, it's been hard. I feel like I've been in the crowd and I've been debating, actually, maybe I will walk away. Sometimes I just don't understand what God is doing or seemingly not doing. Start to doubt, start to lose trust, right? Experiencing anxieties, discouragement, depression creeping back up. And it's like, Lord, why is it when I try so hard, it feels like I never go anywhere? Why does it feel like it's never enough? And you get tired. And in the losses and the setbacks, the bigger picture gets blurry. And then I ask myself the question is, do I want to walk away? Part of me wants to because sometimes it seems like that would be the easier way. But then again, I look at Jesus. And I'm like, where else? Who else would I go to? Who else would I go to? Who else met me in my brokenness, in my darkest moments? Who else gave me life when no one else did, when nothing else did? Everything that I've built from my own hands, it doesn't last. It's here one day and it's gone the next. I look at the world around us and it's like, is this really it? This is the pinnacle of humanity, corruption at every level of humanity. No perfect system, there's no perfect people, right? And then I start to think, well, if Jesus isn't real, if God isn't real, then all of this is random chaos for no reason. And you're telling me that I have to make up my own meaning and pretend that's worth anything? If I'm just a meat sack of cells with neurons firing, I have to pretend that it's actually worth anything? And it's like, no, there's got to be more. And then there's Jesus. He's Jesus. There's nothing else but him. Again, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Apart from him, everything else fades away. Where else am I going to find nourishment that's not just going to last one day and be gone the next? All of the cool things that I've chased after and been interested in, I get tired of and move on to the next thing and move on to the next thing, and it's never enough. But he promises to satisfy. And so I look at Jesus' question, will I go to? But where else would I go? Who else can I go to? What else do I have? Who else gives me peace? Who else gives me life? And sometimes it's exhausting trying to follow Jesus. Sometimes Christianity, it's hard denying the flesh day by day. Oh man, it's so much easier to let the flesh do its thing. It's just default, man. But to crucify the flesh, sometimes Jesus, you're asking, I don't want to crucify this. Like, that's too hard. And sometimes it's exhausting, and I've found myself exhausted. But Jesus never called us to follow him and to just try harder, but to trust in him. In him. Let him carry the burden. Let him. He has the words of life. He is the Holy One of God. Let him carry you through. And so I don't know where you're at when faced with this question, but will you also go? Will you trust Jesus? Rely on him? Or not? Right? That's it. And I think at the end of the day, the real heart of this question is, do I want to follow his way or do I want to follow my own way? Right? Do I believe that I actually can come up with the words of life? Or do I believe that it's actually external? And you know what? Maybe Jesus actually does have them. If he's making these claims that he is the manna from heaven, he's making a very explicit truth claim here. So he's either right or he's wrong, right? There's the thing is he's either God or he's crazy or he's a liar, right? And so the crowd, right, they were wrestling with this. They're like, do we follow him? Do we not? And a lot of them didn't because Jesus' requests were too hard. Jesus' commands were too hard. It wasn't in their box, right? And some of them, they left because they wanted a vending machine and not a savior, right? They followed Jesus because their bellies got filled. They got free lunch. They're like, this is great. But they didn't want a true relationship with him, which would actually truly satisfy. They were caught up with looking what they could physically get, that physical nourishment. But Jesus invited them not to just look for something physical, but to look for something deeper that would actually satisfy the longings of the soul. And I think for us, it's so easy to get caught up in the physical because, I mean, we're physical creatures, right? We can only see, feel, touch. And so we pursue the things that we can feel, see, and touch. But man, those things, they never truly satisfy. We got trillionaires that still want more money, right? It's not enough, the physical things that we can have, and we get so caught up with these things, especially in our Western materialistic world where it's always chasing after the next thing we can get or the next relationship, the next high, the next whatever. But Jesus is saying all of these things fade away. Look for something that will truly satisfy. I am the one who will satisfy. And maybe that's you this morning. You're treating God like a spiritual vending machine and you just want him to fix stuff. Your marriage, your career, maybe your mental health. And that's great, but that happens not just when we seek his provision, but when we seek him. He wants us to seek not just his hands, but who he is, his face. Because man, what happens when our perfect job, marriage, and things disappear? What are we left with? What are we left with? Some others, they chose their own logic over his authority. This didn't make sense what Jesus was saying. Oh, drink of my blood. Well, that doesn't make sense. We're not allowed to drink blood. And therefore, they threw out everything that Jesus was saying, and they missed out on the deeper truth he was trying to get to. But sometimes, us, again, in our Western world, we rationalize everything. And if it doesn't fit within our worldview, within what we want, then we say, you know what? I don't want it. Right? Jesus, you want me to change how I live my life? You want me to change how I treat others? No, I want to treat others the way that I want to. You're telling me that I can't just have sex with anybody that I want and I actually have to get married in a monogamous relationship between a husband and a wife? No, I want to do it my own way. Right? We make these rules that, oh, you know what? I want to form Jesus and his ways into my image instead of being conformed into his. But Jesus's request is, believe in me. Not have me believe in you. Believe in what you believe in. But to be conformed to be trust in him and what he desires. And I love in John 6:63, he says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And so we either take Jesus at face value and follow his ways or we don't. But he's saying that, man, human effort, you trying, it's not going to do it. You're going to die in the wilderness like your ancestors. So he came to give us life. And maybe some of us, man, we're feeling in the wilderness and we're feeling like we're dying right now. He has come to give us life. And some of them, I think they refuse to give up control, right? But following Jesus, it requires a trust. In John 6:65, it says, that is why that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. But man, we want to just do it on our own strength. We don't want to rely on the Father. We don't want to rely on the Spirit leading us. They were relying on themselves. And in doing that, they didn't come towards Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Our culture tells us pretty similar things, to be self-made, self-autonomous, trust our gut, trust ourselves. So trusting Jesus to lead our life, man, that's a hard ask. And I think for many of us, that's brought challenges in our faiths, right? Oftentimes, pride keeps us from admitting that we're wrong. Whatever the reason they had or we have, I think it boils down to, are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to rely on him? And if not, why? And there could be many different reasons for that. But I love how Jesus didn't try to change his words to try to convince them to join. Like, oh, no, I'll give you garlic bread. You can come and it's gluten-free. Like, it's great. No calories. No, he's saying, I am the bread of life. Eat from me. You either believe or you don't. You either trust or you don't. And so my question for us is, man, will we eat from him? Will we rely on him? Maybe you're standing at a crossroads this morning and you're wrestling with different doubts or questions. Maybe you're carrying things by your own strength and you feel exhausted trying to follow Jesus and you just want to throw in the towel because you feel like he's asking too much. But Jesus never asked us to do it on our own. He says, give me your burdens. I will give you mine, light and easy. I will give you rest for your souls. Maybe you're holding back from trusting God because you're actually just afraid of losing control. You want to do things your own way. Maybe his timeline, it doesn't make sense to your logic. You've been praying for a certain thing and it's not happening and you're like, well, you know what? Maybe God isn't real and I'm just going to try to do it on my own. He's not paying attention anyways. Maybe you've experienced loss and are questioning, God, how could you let this happen? Whatever the reason is, I think those reasons are real. But they're worth wrestling through. Because we can't just try harder and try to work these things out by manipulating our circumstances. But if we surrender them to God continually, and sometimes, man, it's hard, I get it. But we're empty. If we try to feed ourselves on temporary things, we're never actually going to have space to taste the bread of life, to taste of Jesus. We can't taste what we're refusing to receive. Jesus is offering us himself right now. I think maybe some of you need to hear that. You feel far away from God and distant, but he is offering you himself right now. And we have the opportunity to receive it or to reject it. But if you choose your own way today or tomorrow or whatever, and walk away, where will you go? That's a big question. That's one that I've wrestled with. What will I put my trust in? Because none of us are in a vacuum. We all trust and have faith in something. whether you're religious or not, we all do, right? There's the famous philosopher René Descartes, he's like, I think, therefore I am. He was trying to understand what the meaning of life is. He was a super skeptic in the sense of he was trying to be skeptical of everything, because how can you know that you can actually trust your faculties? And so he says, well, my brain thinks, so that must be a good thing, that must be a good indicator that I'm alive, that I exist. And so he's like, if I think, then I guess I am, right? But to trust in your thinking still requires a trust that your thinking is actually worth something, or is actually real. You gotta trust in something at some point. Is it gonna be me, or is it gonna be him? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else brings healing to your heart? Who else brings that eternal sustenance? We've got to stop searching for food that disappears. And I'm not saying this as someone who has it. I'm just a beggar, and I want the bread just as much as anybody else, and I'm struggling to find it sometimes. And I try to find the bread and everything else that isn't him, but man, that bread doesn't satisfy. We've got to find our food in him. Whether you're weary, you're tired, skeptical, feeling far away, maybe things are going great, whatever it is, we are in need of the manna from heaven, the sustainer, the giver of life, Jesus, the one who was with God and the one who is God. Will we trust in him, or will we deny? Maybe you're wrestling this morning. Can I just encourage you to not wrestle by yourself? If you're weighing this question, man, go to the prayer room and receive prayer from someone. Talk to a friend, right? Sometimes we try to do all of this on our own and try to weigh all of these things all by ourselves. We need other people. We need our community to share each other's burdens so that we can walk through this and rely on him and rely on each other. Where else will we go?
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.